as we were singing that last song, I need to tell you how much I love you. I love every single one of you here. Thank you so much. So much for being my family. Even though we're 1,000 miles away from our physical family, you all have been so wonderful to us. And talking to someone this morning helped me realize that. Just, I love you so much. And thank you so much for putting up with me, but loving Becca as much as any family possibly could. I love you so much, and I don't want you to ever forget that, and I don't want to ever forget that. Thank you so much for this opportunity that I get every time we get together. Thank you so much. Well, I'm done gushing for now. Let's get into it, shall we? In Psalm 27, verse 14. That didn't come up. It'll come up later. In Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist has this to say. David, somebody who we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, had this to say. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. If you haven't been alive, or if you have been alive for very long, you've probably had one of these, an uncomfortable situation. If you're a teenager, you're probably going through about 10 of them right now. But definitely, we're all familiar with uncomfortable situations. We go through them all the time. We go through these uncomfortable situations all the time. And I think that the thing that is the most uncomfortable about these situations, the thing that makes them so uncomfortable, is not that we don't know what to do in a certain situation. It's not that we don't know what to say in a certain situation. But that it's that we don't have the courage, or at least enough courage, to do what we know we should do and to say what we know we should say. Well, tonight we're going to look at a character in the Old Testament who had courage. Humble courage, humble, obedient courage in some of the most uncomfortable circumstances, some of the most uncomfortable situations that we could possibly imagine. So if you would, go ahead and open up to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And we're going to talk about this young man in just a moment. Person we're going to talk about is Nathan the prophet. And we're going to find him in three different uncomfortable situations tonight. And I hope that by doing this study, we will not only gain knowledge of God's Word, but more importantly, encourage us to look at the example left in the Bible, the example of Nathan in these horrible circumstances. And for us to, one, take stock of just how bad our situations really are. Not very, but also to gain the courage in all of those situations, whether they truly are bad or whether they're just so-so, just everyday run-of-the-mill sort of deals. Well, let's go ahead and, as I said, open up to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And actually, 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, we're introduced to a character in whom I'm sure that we're all familiar with, a man by the name of David. And through a long series of events, he eventually became king over Israel. In 2 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, he becomes king over just the Judea region. And then in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, he becomes king over all of Israel, all of the United Kingdom. And one of the first acts that he does as king over the United Kingdom and of Judah was to take Israel, or to take Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And that's where he built his house, and that's where he set up his shop, as it were. And another one of the first acts as kings was to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Abinadab to the tabernacle of the Lord. And we find that in chapter 6. And it's because of all of this that David starts to thinking. And in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, Let's read verses 1 through 3, and that's where we're going to pick up our reading. Verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, and the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent of curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Here in these very first three verses, David is sitting in his house thinking about all the recent events about his house and about the Ark of the Covenant and all the wonderful things that God was able to do for him and all the wonderful things that God had done for him. And this is when he tells Nathan the prophet what he's going to do. David decides that he's going to build a better house for his king, the Lord. And it's to this that Nathan says, you know, go for it. Absolutely, go for it. Because this is a wonderful thing. I mean, how could God possibly be against something as honorable as this? Well, unfortunately, God was against it and comes to Nathan to give him a message to give to David. Let's pick up the reading again, verse 5, and read through verse 7. In verse 5, the Lord tells Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I was brought, or since I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved in about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Here in verses 5 through 7, God tells David through Nathan that he will not be permitted, that David will not be permitted to build a temple of the Lord. And later David tells Solomon why that is. God had revealed this to David apparently. In 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, verses 7 through 8, that's because David was a man of war, a great man of war, and that he had shed very much blood in very many battles. It's because of that he was not allowed to build the temple. However, God said that he would allow David's son to build the temple because he would be a man of peace, as 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9 tells us. So, God tells Nathan that he was wrong in thinking that David would be allowed to build this. And he had to tell David that he was not allowed to build this. And Nathan goes to David and goes to tell David this, and luckily, David receives it graciously and glorifies the Lord in it. In verses 18 through 29, here in 2 Samuel 7, we find how David reacts to this, and we can see that it is very gracious indeed. And this story shows just the kind of person that David was. And that is a great lesson within itself, that he graciously would accept the words of the Lord, even though it would go against what he wanted to do, even for the Lord. I think that's a great example, and we'll talk more about that in lessons to come. But, however, I believe this also shows the kind of person that Nathan was, and I want us to talk about that. I want us to talk about the type of person Nathan was in this situation. How uncomfortable of a situation had this to be for Nathan? I mean, he tells the king, a man that he knows to be a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of war. He tells him to, yeah, sure, go do all that is in your heart because the Lord is going to be with you. And then he has to come back and go, about what I said earlier. I mean, this is the king. This is the king. Have you ever wondered why there are always so many sycophants and yes men around monarchs and presidents? It's because people who tell them what they don't want to hear don't last very long. They get the axe pretty quickly, and I'll let you interpret that any way you want to. But here Nathan is in this extremely uncomfortable situation. And what does he do? In verse 17, it says, according to all these words and according to all his vision, so Nathan spoke to David. He does exactly what God tells him to do. Did Nathan understand that this was going to be an uncomfortable situation? Absolutely, he knew this. But he did it anyway. And it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of who Nathan really is. Now I want us to consider, are we ever in uncomfortable situations like this? And I think we are a lot often, a lot more than we realize. We're in this situation any time a friend or a family member tells us about something that's going on at their church, like an Easter pageant or having some Christian band come in and perform, and we say something like, well, that's nice, or even worse, we say nothing at all. We need to have the humble courage that Nathan had in these uncomfortable situations. And believe me, I have three younger cousins who, for some odd reason, look up to me, who play in a Christian band for their church. So I know full well just how uncomfortable of a situation that is, doing something like this is. I have an aunt that left the church years ago, even though she knows the church that she is a part of, the denomination she is a part of, is a false religion. But she still stays with it. And it's uncomfortable every single time that we talk about it. So I know firsthand how uncomfortable these situations are. And we shouldn't kid ourselves. We shouldn't lie to ourselves. These are going to be uncomfortable situations. But we must do it. We must do it because it is for the best of everyone involved. It is the best for me. It is the best for them. It is the best for anybody. And if they do listen, like David did in this situation, then God will be glorified when they turn to doing the will of the Lord. We must do what God tells us to do in order to glorify Him, in order for all of us to glorify Him, because it will be what is best for all of us. That's the first example that we have of Nathan's courage. Another example that I want us to look at is the one that we're very familiar with in Nathan and David's sin. Some short time later in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we find Nathan again and again. He is speaking with King David. In 2 Samuel 11, we find a familiar story to many of us. In chapters 8 through 10, David showed just how much of a mighty man of war he was. He conquered the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Syrians, all while he was doing battle with the Philistines. So he was definitely had his hand at war. So in chapter 11, David decides to take a break from all of this, to take a break from all the fighting. And as the kings go out to do the battle, he stayed back. And it's during that time that he commits his sin with Bathsheba and attempts to cover it up by culminating in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And shortly after all of this, David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and she gives birth to a child. But I want us to notice in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, I want us to notice what God thought about this. If you would, read verse 27 with me. The very end of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What David did displeased, and God was not at all happy with what David had done. So in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter in verse 1, God sends Nathan on another mission into another very uncomfortable situation. Let's read what happens in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter in verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank up from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come into him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan approaches David and tells him the story of a rich man and a poor man and one single sheep. And the story angers David so much that he greatly demands that the rich man pay for his treachery fourfold what he had taken. Now look with me in verse 7, what Nathan has to say. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you a house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. Why then have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?'" Nathan has this to say to David: "You are this rich man who has done this great treachery." And he goes on to tell him all that God had told him, showing how David was a selfish fool for his sin and even trying to cover it up and pronouncing God's judgment upon him. I want us to consider, how difficult would this have been for Nathan? How difficult would this have been for Nathan, again, telling the king, not only that the king should have done this, that the king shouldn't have done this thing, but that he was going to be punished for it. And even more than that, look at verse 14 with me. In verse 14, Nathan, still speaking, says this: "However, because of this great deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." The child who had done nothing wrong, this innocent child, was going to suffer the consequences for this horrible treachery. How uncomfortable of a situation had this to have been for Nathan? Again, telling the king that he had done bad. You know, just earlier, he had to just say, I was wrong. I was speaking for God when I shouldn't have, so you can't really do something good that I know, you know, it's going to be good. You're not going to be allowed to do that. Instead of doing that, going and saying, "You did something bad, very bad, and because of that, you're going to have to be punished for it. I know you're not going to like it, but there's nothing really we can do about it right now. You're up a creek, I'm sorry." How uncomfortable would this have been for him? Again, knowing that David was a man of war, a mighty man of valor. And yet Nathan obeys God anyway. And look at the result. Look at the result in verse 13. Let's read the result. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die.'" Nathan obeys the Lord and tells David, rebukes David for his sin. And look at David's response in verse 13. David admits that he had sinned and that he was truly sorry for his sin. And he repented from it. Because of that, God forgave his sin. And he was going to live. Are we ever in uncomfortable situations like this? I'm talking about dealing with sexual sins, in which we have to rebuke a loved one for some sexual sin, in which we have to tell our teenagers that premarital sex is wrong and sinful against the Lord, in which we have to tell a friend that homosexuality is sinful, in which we have to tell a parent or an aunt or an uncle or somebody very close to us that they have no scriptural right to get a divorce, much less get remarried after that divorce. We're in these situations far too often. Far too often. And yet, it makes them no less uncomfortable for us. But again, we need to understand that yes, it is going to be uncomfortable for us. It is going to be uncomfortable for us, but we must do what God says to do. We must say what God says for us to say in those situations. Because they need to hear you say it. They need to hear a loved one say these things. A friend, a father, a child. They need to hear people like us say things like this. And yes, it is going to be hard. And yes, there are going to be fences that are going to be broken because of this. But if you're dealing with someone like David, they're going to listen. And they're going to repent. And because of that, again, God will be glorified. And everything will be on the track to getting better and not worse. We must gain that courage. Well, one final example that I want us to look at for this evening comes in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, you can turn over there in 1 Kings, the first chapter. We'll look at that in just a moment. The final uncomfortable situation of Nathan that we're going to talk about this evening actually starts in the passage that we just examined. I'm not going to ask you to go back and read it with me. I'm just going to read it for you. But in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, in verses 10 through 12, it has this to say. Nathan, speaking again to David, says this: "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun, out in the open." In Nathan's pronouncement of David's punishment, he says that the sword will never depart from David's house. Because of David's sin, God told David that the sword will not depart from your house, meaning that the members of his own house, his own children, would rise up against him and take his own wives and give them to someone else, or even take them for their own. This is exactly what we see happening in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. We find the sexual sin of Ammon against his half-sister Tamar. And then, in the same passage, we see Absalom murdering his half-brother Ammon for that sin against Tamar. And in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, we see Absalom committing treason against David and even having sexual relations with his father's concubines. We see in 2 Samuel 16, verses 20 through 23. And in this instance, David actually had to leave Jerusalem and fight his way back to the throne against his own son. So definitely we see that the sword would never depart from David's house, and absolutely it did not. Well, in 1 Kings, the first chapter, we find another of David's sons trying to usurp the throne, which produces another uncomfortable situation for Nathan. In 1 Kings, the first chapter, we find that David is very old and is about to die. In verse 5, we're introduced to another one of David's sons, Adonijah, who just so happens to be the brother of Absalom, the one who had tried to take over David's kingdom earlier. Well, he decides that he's going to be the next king, and So he gets some people like Joab and Abiathar, the priests, to follow him and help him become the next king. And we see that in verse 7. And in verse 9, he decides to have a big old party and to celebrate his self-promotion to king. Well, Nathan finds out about this and is once again thrown into an uncomfortable situation. Let's pick up our reading in verse 11, 1 Kings 1. And let's read verse 11 to 14. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" Nathan comes into Bathsheba and tells her of Adonijah's plot to usurp the throne from Solomon. And since Nathan was the one who had prophesied that Solomon would sit on the throne after David, we find that prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. And also, since he had seen the bloodshed firsthand that came from Absalom's rebellion, you can see the urgency in Nathan's words as he hopes to avoid all of this all over again. And there's an added sense of urgency in this because Nathan seems to think that if Adonijah becomes king, Bathsheba and Solomon are both going to be killed because of. So Bathsheba goes before David and speaks to him about this in verse 22, Nathan comes in before David to corroborate Bathsheba's story. And after that, David listened to them and arranged for Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and a bunch of other servants to go and anoint Solomon to be the next king over Israel. And this is what they did in verses 28 through 40. And word of this got back to Adonijah and his party, and everyone left the party for fear of their own lives in verses 41 through 53. Well, you may ask why this was an uncomfortable situation for Nathan. Well, let me ask you this. Why did Nathan go to Bathsheba before going to David about Adonijah? In the previous two examples that we looked at, Nathan just goes right up to King David and says, "Hey, I've got a message to you from God. I need to tell you something that is very important for you right now." He goes right up to him. Why does he go to Bathsheba first? Why not do it this time? Well, let's go back and read verse 6. Let's read verse 6 again to find out. In verse 6, in a parenthetical statement here, it says, "And his father, David," speaking of Adonijah, "and his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?' He was also very good looking. His mother had born him after Absalom." One thing we remember about Absalom is that he was a very good-looking man. Apparently, Adonijah was just as good-looking. Apparently, they all took after David. Several times throughout the Scriptures, we find that David is described as a very good-looking man, was someone with ruddy looks. David never rebuked him. I don't know whether that's just because David was so kind-hearted to that person and couldn't stand to see his children upset or anything, just a bad parent, I guess, considering what we talked about this morning in Kyle's sermon. Or whether he just didn't rebuke him because, you know, why rebuke a pretty person? but he never rebuked him. And this was a difficult situation for Nathan to handle because he knew that it would be difficult for David to rebuke Adonijah and say, "Why have you done this? After a lifetime of never saying, 'Why have you done this?'" That's why he needed Bathsheba's help. He knew that David would listen to Bathsheba regarding their son Solomon, regarding his rightful place on the throne. And this is just as uncomfortable of a situation as there can possibly be. And yet Nathan still finds the courage to say and to do what is needed. What is needed to be done in order to fulfill God's plan for Solomon to reign as king and for Solomon to build the temple of God. And as a result, David listens to Solomon and Bathsheba. Or listens to Nathan and Bathsheba, and Solomon was established as king over Israel. And there was peace in the expansion, or an expansion in the land during the time of King Solomon. Let me ask you this. Do we ever find ourselves in uncomfortable situations like this? Do you ever find ourselves in uncomfortable situations like this in which we have to tell someone that their past mistakes have come back to haunt them? In which we have to tell someone, some parent, that their children are doing something that they should not be doing? In which we have to tell a parent that they need to correct or rebuke their child because it's going to be what is best for them? In which we have to put the past behind us in order to work together for the good of the church, in which we have to declare to the world around us who will be the king in our lives and who needs to be the king in their lives. Of course, we're in this uncomfortable situation. We're in uncomfortable situations like this every single day of our lives. For the third time, I know what, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It's going to be uncomfortable to do the things that God wants us to do, that God tells us to say in these uncomfortable situations. And yet, as uncomfortable as it is even more necessary. Sure, you're going to have a lot of people telling you that the way that they raise their child is none of your business. But since we all have a responsibility to promote godliness throughout the world, it is our business. God's business is our business. This is why it is so imperative that we follow Nathan's example and say and do what it takes to get people to listen to the Word of God in every situation, especially in uncomfortable situations. And maybe, just maybe, they'll recognize who needs to be their king. Well, thank you so much for following along with me this evening. As we close, I want to make the point that Nathan is a great example of humble courage, of the kind of humble courage that we all need to have and utilize in everyday situations, especially in uncomfortable situations. We must follow his example in every uncomfortable situation if we are to be pleasing to God. And speaking of being pleasing to God, you have the opportunity right now, if you have never made your life right with God, to be pleasing to God and to make your life right with God. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, who needs to start acting like one again. But if you're not a Christian, why not hear the sweet words of Jesus and believe them for the truth that they are and confess your faith in Him verbally and in your actions through repentance and baptism, and abide in Him throughout the rest of your life. There's no better time than right now to do so. Why not have the courage like Nathan's and do so even right now as we stand and as we sing?